Good evening. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Tonight we're not going to do an in-depth study of Genesis chapters 3 to 12. Rather, we're going to scope much of these chapters, and we're going to try to bring out a theme that we're going to go ahead and talk about now. Because in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He gave mankind His image, and He gave him one purpose, one commandment, essentially, from the very, very beginning, and that was to multiply and fill the earth. He spoke and gave Adam and Eve paradise on a silver platter. They lacked absolutely nothing. They had all the resources they could want. They had gold in the area. They had all the food they wanted. They had companionship with each other. And they had fellowship with God. Yet, they lacked absolutely nothing. And from the very beginning, we've asked a very important question about these things in Genesis. Why does God act? Why does God do these things? Why does He give numerous blessings to mankind and tell him to fill the earth? And I think that Solomon captures this idea very well in Psalm chapter 72. And this is going to be what we're going to talk about tonight, is the spreading of the glory of the Lord. And this is what Psalm chapter 72 talks about here as Solomon speaks about God's reign of glory. And so this is what we're going to overall look at through chapters 3 through 11 and the failure of that. So notice with me Psalm 72 as Solomon speaks of this. May He have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May all the kings fall down before Him. All the nations serve Him. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May His name endure forever. May His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in Him. All nations call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Solomon understood exactly what God's purpose was and how it was being fulfilled through Israel's kingdom during his reign. Solomon's prayer was that all peoples throughout the entire earth would experience, as you notice here, all the blessings of the Lord. As he talks about the abundance of grain and all of God's blessings throughout the earth. But he wants that for a particular reason. He wants that so that all people will know and experience God's blessings, so that the earth will be filled up with people who recognize God's glory, who recognize God's power. This is the Lord's eternal purpose. God desires the supremacy of His name to be proved throughout the entire earth, and for all people to know His faithfulness, for all people to know His wisdom and His power through the pouring out of His blessings. And that's what God is doing from the very beginning. This is why God pours out all these blessings on Adam and Eve and tells them to spread out all through the earth so that His glory will be known throughout all of it. But instead of spreading God's glory, as we've studied over the past couple of months, Adam and Eve listened to their own wisdom. They listened to the wisdom of a snake and rebelled against God by eating the fruit. Though God had shown them His glorious nature and His great abundant blessings in the garden, they thought His glory small and not worth it, not valuable. And notice how God reacts to this type of thinking. In Numbers chapter 14, there's a similar type of situation in which the similarity is that God has delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, and He's poured out many blessings on them, but there's been rebellion. So I want you to notice the similarity in how God reacts to people who despise His glory, who think little of it. Notice what He says after Moses pleads for mercy for the Lord, and what the Lord's response to that is in verse 20 of Numbers 14. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it." God punishes those who reject His word and despise His glory by seeking His own. This is what many in Israel did after God blessed them so much, and He punished them. God does the same thing with Adam and Eve. He sends the same message to them when they despise His glory, when they do not obey His initial command to fill the earth with His glory. So He strips away their blessings. Adam and Eve end up seeking their own glory. They seek to become like God by eating the fruit, to have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of good and evil. But they learn just how burdensome that knowledge of good and evil truly is. And so they gain part of this God-likeness in that way, but it was really just a curse. And then they lost the very greatness of the image of God that they carried from the beginning. That is, God's glory, God's eternity in their souls, and God's purity in their souls. They lost that by eating the fruit. And this is what happens. This is what happens when you are purposed to fill the earth with God's glory, yet you reject it, yet we reject it. They profaned God's name by disregarding His word as opposed to glorifying His name and letting all know that His wisdom and His blessings are the best, and serving Him alone and not self is worth it. And pain and death results for Adam and Eve after that. And as God mentioned in Numbers chapter 14, God will forgive and can forgive people. But what we're going to learn is there's going to be a theme that is started here that we're going to see throughout Genesis 3 through 12, is that while sin can be forgiven, the consequences of sin can't just be swept under a rug. Just as God said in Numbers 14, I will forgive, but these men cannot see the land. They will not see the land, just as Adam and Eve can no longer experience the full extent of my glory and a relationship with me in the garden. And unfortunately for Adam and Eve, they live long enough to experience this pain and see the pain continue through their children. Because following Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden, they did have 2 children, Cain and Abel. And I'm sure that was a great, joyous time for them. But that ended very quickly as the joy of the world's first family turned to sadness. Abel had a good standing before God because of his sacrifice, as we can read in the beginning of chapter 4. Yet sin crouched at the door of Cain and attacked him, just as it had attacked his mother and then his father. And Cain eventually gave in to that jealousy and slaughtered his brother Abel. And then when the Lord came to Cain seeking remorse for Cain, Cain showed the exact opposite in that famous phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Essentially, "I don't care. I know you know everything, God, but I am not going to be concerned with my brother." So when God seeks remorse, He only shows rebellion. And so Cain is cursed, as we could read in verse 11 and 12. Cain is cursed from the ground. He is expelled from his parents' household, from where all of his family lives, to be a lonely wanderer on the earth. And he is given much toil and much pain as he tries to reap the fruit of the ground. And Cain's realization in chapter 4 and verse 12 is saddening, I believe, as he says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain recognizes what we all wish we could have realized before we had personally made these decisions and experienced the terrible consequences of sin and made irrevocable mistakes. That sad phrase, as we have all thought this in our minds after we sinned, "Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear." how painful sin is. And Lamech's song, as we go through chapter 4 and see how Cain's descendants grow and Cain's family grows, he's got this descendant named Lamech who sings a song about to his wives about how he killed a man. And I think this really just shows that the spread of Cain's descendants only means the spread of evil throughout the world. I think it's a funny contrast. You know, the first song in the garden is Adam singing a song to his wife about how awesome she is. And the second song recorded for us in the Bible is a song to a wife about how a man has killed another man. It's a sad, sad contrast. And so as Adam's image of dust spreads, as Cain's image of evilness and Adam's image of evilness spreads throughout chapter 4, we would expect things to get even better in chapter 5, but things really don't get better in chapter 5. Because though we see that in chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, Abel is replaced by a man named Seth. Adam and Eve have another child and they name him Seth, which essentially means replacement. And it says in verse 3 that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness. And so at first when I read this, I got really excited. I said, oh, the image of God is continuing through Adam. But really what we see is a sadness. This is the image of Adam that is being passed through Adam, is the image of dust. And we can see this confirmed as we can look briefly throughout chapter 5. If you'll just notice verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, and continuing on as the emphasis of death is continued throughout chapter 5. No other genealogy does this. No other genealogy talks about death in this way. Sin has made life absolutely miserable, and it is filling the earth to terrible ends. And man did continue to fill the earth as God had commanded, as we see through chapters 4 and 5. And chapter 6 gets to a very sad conclusion, because as opposed to filling the earth with God's righteousness, God's glory, and the fame of God's name, people fill the earth with evil and wickedness. Notice chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7 as the Lord ponders the state of things. Starting verse 5 here, chapter 6. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" I think this picture is such a sad, sad contrast from the beautiful picture that we saw of Solomon's description of the reign of God's glory throughout the earth. Because as opposed to God's intended purpose being fulfilled with His glory filling the earth, now the earth is filled with violence. The earth is filled with sensuality and just pure evil. They, as the text tells us, their thoughts were on evil continually only. God delights in blessing His children abundantly. But in God's righteousness, as we learn here, He decided to judge the world through a flood. The story of Noah and the ark is often boiled down to a children's story about how God rescues 8 people and a bunch of animals, gets all the animals on the ark. And I think that there is definitely a great focus that needs to be had on the salvation of the Lord here. But I want to bring something else out here. Because I think that a proper portrayal of the flood is really anything but a typical children's story. Low estimates of the world put the population at about 1 billion people at this time. 8 people are saved on an ark. The flood is violent. Notice chapter 7 and verse 23. How the Bible sums all this up. It says, "He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, manned and animals and creeping things and the birds of heaven, of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The flood was violent. Families would have been in panic, running for higher ground. Just imagine the entire population of earth in utter and sheer panic, running, trying to find their loved ones, but failing. Trying to save each other, but failing. Husbands and wives would have been separated. Parents would have been separated from their children and even watched them drown as they could not keep their own children alive. Everyone died. Men, women, and children. And though we would say today, how could God let this happen? God's response is, this is the sad, sad result of sin. Mankind has done this to himself. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree in the garden, I don't know. I really wonder if he knew that it would come to this terrible of a thing, of an event so quickly. But what can God say, even if he knows that this is going to happen? What can he say to Adam and Eve to change their mind, to cause them to realize the importance, the utter importance of their obedience? Death apparently wasn't enough of a deterrent. He told them they would die, yet they scoffed at that and didn't even believe him then. If only they could have seen the pain that their sin was going to cause ahead of time. I think only if we could understand and personally see the pain that our sin is going to cause the world ahead of time. When I think about how Adam and Eve's legacy, the two people's rebellion led to a world full of evil, how their legacy spread throughout the earth, I can't help but think and wonder, what is my legacy going to be throughout the earth? Because whether or not I like it, for good or for evil, Ashley and I are going to multiply, and our image is going to spread throughout the earth. 100 years from now, I can't even imagine how many children and grandchildren and great grandchildren we'll have. Imagine 300 years from now. But that's all starting back with us. And what that causes me to think about is really how my grandparents have talked about this in the past. They've talked about their siblings and their aunts and their uncles and the decisions that they made, especially focusing on the sinful decisions that they made, or even just their lack of passion for God's glory and their lack of passion for God's purposes, even if they were church-going folk, as we commonly refer to. Their passion for God didn't exist in their hearts, and it didn't pass on to their children, and they made sinful decisions. And as I listen to my grandparents talk about that, it's just so sad. Because it's sad not just because it affected them, but it affected their children. The pain that their children had to endure because of their parents' sin is just heartbreaking. But I think even worse is the legacy of sinning that continues on, that has continued on through their children, as we consider Adam and Eve and our descendants, and we look at the world around us, and we just see how two people started this legacy and started this family that is now thousands of people who are wicked. Two people led to at least a billion wicked, rebellious people on the earth. What legacy are you and I? What legacy are we going to leave for our children? What household idols are we going to pass on through our children? What consequences are our children going to have to deal with because of our sin? We might be able to handle the consequences, but can they handle the consequences? Can we live with giving them the consequences of our sin? God's plans to be glorified throughout the entire earth will not, though, be thwarted by mankind and mankind's failures. He saved a remnant for himself, as we've mentioned, in the 8 people saved on the ark, and praise God for that. And God originally told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, but if you'll notice in chapter 9 and verse 1, he gives the same charge to Noah and his sons. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so this really tells us that God's purposes aren't going to be thwarted. His glory will fill the earth. But as we read through chapters 9 through 11, we won't look at it in detail, but what we notice is that Noah and his family are not perfect, as nobody is perfect. And it's clear that the world before the flood really still affects them. Though the world before the flood has been abolished, there is still sinning that even goes on in Noah and Noah's children. And so as the earth's population grows from Noah and his 3 children, God's purposes still were not being accomplished. If you'll notice in chapter 11, God charged his people to fill the earth with his glory and to multiply and be righteous. But notice what they did in chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "And now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." But notice what they say here and how it contrasts with God's purposes. They say, "Come, let us build a city for ourselves and let's build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." I think it's kind of amusing how the goal that the people of Babel have is the exact opposite of what God gave them, what God's goal was for people in the very beginning. Notice, God's command from the beginning was multiply, fill the earth, spread out. And as we saw in Psalm 72, God is doing this so that he will make a name for himself. But notice that they don't want to be dispersed. That's why they create the city. And they don't want a name for God. That's why they create the city, build the tower, so that they can make a name for themselves. And I think that God's reaction to this is kind of amusing in verse 5, as it says, "And the Lord came down to see the city." They thought they had built this great city, but God, the Lord, even had to come down to see it. Notice what he says, starting in verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Notice the language of how God is trying to reinforce his purposes and his commandment to them. God, again, has to disrupt mankind's goals and mankind's actions in order to accomplish his purposes. What I gather from this is, how stubborn are we? Everything that God tells us to do, it just seems as though we just outright reject it and try to do the exact opposite. And I think even today, I get sad as I read this story and as I realize how little I've understood of this story in the past from my childhood, because I think we've been really, really dull of heart and really hard of heart as we've approached the story in the past. At least I've been taught from my childhood that the moral of the story is, don't build a tower really tall in the heavens so that you can reach God in heaven. Where is that? That's not the application of the text at all, that they were trying to see God in heaven. No, the application of the story is, this is what happens when you seek your own glory and try to make a name for yourself. And the way that these people did it is by creating a city, building a city, building a tower. God's desire is to make much of His name and His glory, not for a city and a tower to be built so that a name can be made for the people. If God condemned people for building a city and a tower, which I'm sure was hardly anything in comparison to our cities and towers today, if He wrecked their plans and was angry at them for what they did then, I just wonder what God must think of our world today. I know that the message of Babel is extremely countercultural, and I think that's why we've not understood it in the past. I think that's why our parents have often told us, well, it's because they were trying to reach God in the heavens. It's because we can't understand how ridiculous that sounds. To make our name for ourselves is wrong. It's sinful. God condemns it here. Yet, companies, rock stars, cities, countries, athletes are often so concerned with making a name for themselves, making a name for their legacy. But we cannot just point this to the rich and the famous, because I believe that our small attempts at glory in our own worlds today, even if it be small in comparison to theirs, is the exact same thing. We are often so concerned with making a legacy for ourselves, for people to know about us and how great we are, how great our accomplishments are. Look at our accomplishments are. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at my PhDs. Look what I've accomplished. Look at my house. Look at my riches. Look at my wealth. Look at how smart I am. Look at how well organized I am. Look at how righteous I am. Look at the city. Look at this country we can build. We will have liberty for the people. We will make a great name for America. What about a name for God? What about a name for His purposes, for His righteousness, for His blessing of us? The riches, the fame, and the glory are only a corollary to pride in God's eyes. These pursuits are all about getting people to look at us and our glory, and give us respect for our own abilities. We need to look at Christ and use Him as the example. Even though Christ was eventually glorified on the cross throughout His time on the earth, remember everything that He did? He said, "These are the works of my Father. I am speaking the words of my Father. We are one." And so God expects the same thing for us. He wants us to live for His glory, point the glory to Him. So are we trying to bring praise to God's name or to ourselves? After the flood, God promised to never again destroy all flesh because He recognized just how evil mankind is. Restarts aren't going to fix everything. And so the beginning of Genesis 12, I think, is just a great story about how God starts a new way to spread His glory throughout the entire earth. As opposed to destroying the earth and starting over all over again, God decides to pick one man and calls Abram, a small man, to have faith in Him and make a great name for Himself through Abram. Notice Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3 as God calls Abram to have faith in Him. Abram is nobody by the world's standards, just as we talked about in Gideon's lesson this morning. That makes him perfect for God to work His purposes through him. Notice what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" God desires to glorify His name in all the earth But not apart from mankind, even though mankind showed his weakness, he still desires to do it through mankind, and praise God for that. God didn't choose a great, powerful king to do it. He chose a man from an idolatrous family who had no faith, who had no righteousness, and decided to make a great nation out of him so that all people would be able to look at Abram and not just see Abram, but see God's work through Abram. Because Abram did become a great nation, as his name is changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. God makes much of his name. There is nothing that we can look to in Abraham and say, oh, this started with Abram and his riches and his great family started with Abram. No, it started with God and God's purposes. And all Abram had to do is trust him and have faith in him. Through Abram, God eventually brought Christ into the world to establish his church, who has the same humble beginnings of weak people like you and me that we read about in 1 Corinthians this morning. We are not wise, we are not powerful, we are not noble, we are nobodies. But this church has the same purposes, though they are weak. The church's purpose, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, is to fill the earth and all physical and all spiritual realms with the glory of the Lord. All people, the church at least, is supposed to experience the blessings of God and give God the glory. Talk about His power. Talk about His wisdom. Prove it to all people and all peoples and beings in the heavenly places. And God certainly deserves all this glory because this started with Him, not with Abram, not with us. Started with Him. And so as we consider how the Bible continues on through here, the rest of the story of the Bible is not a story about mankind. It's not even a story about Israel. The story of the Bible is really about God. And what God is doing, what God is accomplishing through mankind. Because mankind on his own, Genesis chapter 4 through 11 really just shows, or 3 through 11, just shows that mankind on his own cannot fulfill God's purposes. Now, the Bible is a story about how God accomplishes his own purposes through mankind. And so if we ever think that the Bible is just this book of rituals about how to get into heaven, may we not discount it and think so low of it. It is a book that reveals God's plan for His glorification through us. And God is still writing the rest of that story today through Christ's redemptive work in us. Because we are nobody without Christ's redemption in us. But we must stand firm against a world that tells us that we are not nobody. That we are not nobody. Yes, that's right. Because the world just tells us how wonderful we are, how beautiful we are, how perfect we are, how good we are. And God will accept us however we are and however we decide to live our lives. But I think and I hope we recognize how foolish that talk is. Because the way we perceive true living is not the way God perceives true living. God wants to offer us true living beyond our small ideas and do the same thing that He started in Eden from the very beginning. The thing that He started in Eden was He wanted to pour out His blessings. He told them to multiply so that they will fill the earth with the glory and the knowledge of the Lord and the fame of the Lord. Everybody will know. And the same is true for us. God is pouring out His mercy and His grace on us and telling us not just to bunch up together in a little middle of nowhere wilderness so that we can be good moral people, but to fill the earth in our jobs and in our homes and in our schools and in our government throughout the entire world with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and how merciful and how righteous and how patient He is with us, how much grace He gives to us. We are showing the world that our joy and our hope and that the smiles on our faces come from Him because of His forgiveness. We are fully satisfied in Him. All who are in Adam are blind to this. But Christ implores us to open our eyes to His glory, to reflect His glory, to see and experience the great joy of making much of His name, not our own names. and spread the image of love and purity throughout the whole earth and accomplish what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We will end up speaking as the very oracles of God. Our words become God's, and God is glorified as we hopefully reflect God's glory in our words and conform so much to His will that we are unrecognizably different, that we are recognizably different. So let's be that testimony to the world. Let's be that living testimony. Adam and Eve created this legacy of evil throughout the world, and people paid for it dearly. Spread the legacy of Christ through your family. See how important your decisions that you make now, the decisions you make now to give your life to the Lord, do not just affect you. They affect your children. So let's not spread apathetic Christianity throughout the world. Let's spread passion for God through our children. Let's make God famous through the story of His mercy in our lives. Let us not be the people who God bemoans in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14 as God bemoans how sad He is about people who try to make a great name for themselves. Notice what He says here. What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of the heaven's armies promised that the wealth of the nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the Lord's glory, whether or not we submit to it or not, whether or not we submit to it. But we are tools of the Lord, and He wants to use us as tools. We must stop living a life so that people worship us and are impressed with us and our ability and our accomplishments, but live a life that causes other people to be impressed with God. Make God the object of your worship and cause others to join in that worship. That is our goal. And that's what we're calling you to do tonight. If you are not a part of that, or if you've not been living a part of that, let us encourage you towards that end in whatever way that we can. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we so commonly meet, so we can encourage each other about our ultimate goal. Because we forget when we're in the world. We forget and we start making cities and babels and towers. And we forget that no, God is trying to make a name for Himself, not for ours. So if we can help you in any way in that pursuit, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.